We're glad you've joined us today on the Wisdom Journey. Stephen Davey is working his way through the book of Numbers. In today's lesson, you're going to be challenged to pursue personal holiness in your everyday life.
Here in the book of Numbers, the Lord is preparing Israel to follow him through the wilderness and right on into the promised land. Now, they got to be ready for battle. They need to be aware of God's presence, as we saw in chapters 1 through 4. Well, today, here in chapters 5 and 6, the Lord puts the people on a path to personal purity, as well as holy living as a nation. The Lord says to Moses here in chapter 5 and verse 2, "Command the people of Israel that they put out of the camp everyone who is leprous or has a discharge, and everyone who is unclean through contact with the dead, that they may not defile their camp, in the midst of which I dwell." Now, this command might seem to lack compassion, but earlier in Leviticus chapter 13 and verse 46, the Lord delivered this same command concerning ceremonial uncleanliness. You see, at this point, these physical illnesses symbolize sin. God wanted sin kept out of the camp. So he's essentially saying to his people, it's time to make the camp clean. "I live here," he says. "I dwell in your midst. And because of that, I'm calling you to holy living." So this isn't a heartless command. In fact, there were additional laws about allowing these same people back into camp once they were cleansed. So paving the path to purity not only involved cleanliness in the camp, it included interpersonal relationships as well. We read here in verse 6 what God says. "When a man or woman commits any of the sins and that person realizes his guilt, he shall confess his sin, and he shall make full restitution for his wrong, adding a fifth to it and giving it to him to whom he did the wrong." So in other words, if the community is to be pure, the people need to deal with sin in their personal relationships. Unresolved conflicts are poisonous to a community of God's people. They can destroy a nation, a school, a family, a ministry team, a local church today. Now, the Lord Jesus addressed this when he said, if somebody has something against you, you should immediately go and be reconciled to that person and then bring your offering. That is, then you can worship. So reconciling relationships takes precedence over worship. Sometimes reconciling with a person you've wronged involves making restitution. God says here that, well, you don't just apologize for stealing or causing somebody a loss. You pay him back, even adding to it. But what happens if someone is stealing another person's husband or wife? Well, that's a lot more serious. And the remainder of Numbers chapter 5 outlines a trial for us involving possible adultery. We're given a case here where a husband suspects his wife of being unfaithful. He's not sure. He's suspicious. She's denying it. There are no eyewitnesses to testify against her. And keep in mind, this rather unique trial procedure is going to depend on God's direct intervention because he's the only eyewitness who knows the truth. Well, according to this text, the jealous husband first brings his wife to the priest here in verse 15 with a grain offering. We then read in verse 16, "And the priest shall bring her near and set her before the Lord." Now the priest is going to pull some dust from the tabernacle floor. He's going to put it in a jar of water taken from the basin. All this has symbolic significance and points to the holy presence of God. Then here in verse 19, "The priest shall make her take an oath, saying, 'If no man has lain with you, and if you've not turned aside to uncleanness while you were under your husband's authority, be free from this water of bitterness that brings the curse. But if you've gone astray and some man other than your husband has lain with you, well, then may this water that brings the curse pass into your bowels and make your womb swell and your thigh fall away. And the woman shall say, 'Amen, amen.'" In other words, she's saying, well, let it be. let it be. So if she's guilty, she will essentially have immediate internal pain and then remain forever childless. But what if she's innocent? Well, the text says here in verse 28, "But if the woman has not defiled herself and is clean, then she shall be free and shall conceive children." Now, I imagine by now a guilty woman's going to break down and confess rather than drink that water and risk her future. But remember, this is a public trial. So you can imagine this very serious moment when secret sin is about to be revealed by God. I frankly imagine other Israelites in the crowd, you know, doing a heart check on their own lives, maybe their own secret thought life, maybe their own adulterous relationships. This is a moment in the life of this entire community where God is inviting them to this path of purity. Now, the other side of the coin here is the possibility of an unreasonable, jealous husband. He's accused his wife. He doesn't have any physical evidence, but he hadn't perhaps had a heart-to-heart talk with her, maybe a serious evaluation of his own life and heart. If she's innocent, well, he's about to be publicly humiliated, not to mention, of course, the tragic consequences to his own marriage and the disgrace he's bringing to his wife and to his family. So this isn't a trial procedure that everybody's going to run to if they feel a little suspicious about their spouse. Now, the falsely accused wife can take comfort, by the way, that she's standing where? She's standing before the Lord. She can rest in knowing that God knows her heart and her life, and he's about to reveal her innocence. And let me tell you, this trial from the Lord is divinely brilliant. Who's going to go forward with it when you've got the obvious presence of God here in this pillar of cloud? And maybe that's why we have absolutely no record in Scripture this trial was ever used one time in Israel. But it was certainly enough to make a statement and again, pave a path to purity. Now, here in chapter 6, the subject changes to the holy vow of a Nazarite. We're told the Nazarite vow is a voluntary oath, setting oneself apart to serving God for a specific period of time. It might not be a lifetime. The Nazarite was identified by his uncut hair. He abstained from any product of the grapevine, and he avoided any contact with anything that had died. And in these two chapters, God is going to illustrate and encourage taking a path that leads to purity, whether it's ceremonial cleansing, reconciled relationships, marital faithfulness, or a vow here to avoid any appearance of sin or compromise. Now, maybe you're thinking about now, I'm glad I don't live in the Old Testament times where purity was such a big deal. Oh, no. The Apostle Paul encourages the same passion, the same path for purity over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. "Beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God." Beloved, the New Testament believer should be no less passionate about purity than some Old Testament individual. Well, here at the end of Numbers chapter 6, the Lord gives the priests a blessing to speak over the people of Israel. The blessing begins here in verse 24. "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." Wow, this blessing is sort of the icing on the cake. It gives you and me to this day the highest motivation we can have to pursue holiness and live for God. Why? Because we love him, this great and gracious God who blesses us, who keeps us, who causes his face to shine upon us, the only one who gives us peace. Well, until our next wisdom journey together, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
You're listening to The Wisdom Journey with Stephen Davey. This was Lesson 67, and it's called Paving a Path to Purity. If you'd like to go deeper in your personal wisdom journey, I encourage you to join the crew. Joining the crew comes with the blessing of knowing that you're making the wisdom journey possible. To thank you, we're going to send you the study guide for each lesson. Use the link in the show notes.